Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
So we have some incredible scriptures in front of us. And how many of you have been enjoying 1 Corinthians? Yeah, it's been pretty good. I know, it's been a spanking though. I feel like Paul's been spanking the Corinth, like, pretty good. So we're going to have a little discussion here. You guys can have your discussions there. Okay, but I'm going to open us up. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 19. So my title of my little portion today is, we can't bite and devour each other. Not us, right? Not us girls. We never gossip about each other. We never are mean to each other, right? No, because we're godly. Okay, so it says in 1 Corinthians 17, it says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Well, hold on. He's already coming out strong. He's like, he's setting them up for communion, but before he sets them up for communion, he's like, let's address some issues in the room. Because you can't come to the table of communion, you can't come to this place of holiness until you deal with your issues. So God deals with us in the Word of God. So many times I feel like, you know, we want to read Psalms, right? And we're like, yes, you know, God is good. And we want to read Proverbs 31. We're like, yeah, I'm that girl. And then we read these and we're like, okay, you know, so just hold on, girls, because I think that God wants to work some things out in us before we enter into communion today, okay? So now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. This is Paul talking to the Corinth church. Since you come together, not for better, but for worse. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, and those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, the word factions means a small group of people within a larger group of people that have a different belief system. Have you ever been, maybe let's just use this room as an example. You're sitting at a table, the preacher speaks, and then somebody at the table is like, well, I don't really agree with anything that preacher speaks, right? Because this happens everywhere. And so what are you going to do? Now they're going to gather to themselves a group of people that believe something along the way they believe instead of what the Word of God and God is speaking through the minister, because that minister is anointed and has the authority to deliver the word to the people, has been in prayer and fasting and has been with God. And so when this other person comes in, you don't know them, right? So you got to be careful who you're looking at. You got to be careful who you're. You can go through Instagram and you can see these clips, right? You'll see a clip of preachers and you're like, oh, that's so good. But they're not your pastor. Right, right. And you don't know the context of which that whole message was. And you don't know what the heart of that church is going through. And you don't know, you know, if this is your church, this is your house, yeah. Right? And so you're going to understand that there's factions. Like you can go, oh, that person's coming against what God is doing here. And so you're able to separate yourself. And so what it's, in other versions in this scripture, it says that they will be known by their fruit. So that person who's causing this faction is going to be known by their fruit. And what fruit are we producing, church? We're the church. Are you the church? I'm the body. You're the body. We're the body. And we're the walking vessels of Jesus Christ. We carry Jesus everywhere we go. And so what fruit are we producing? And are we fighting amongst each other? And are we causing division? Instead of seeing each other as our brother and our sisters, we're looking at each other as just like somebody else in the world. Somebody who's an unbeliever, somebody who maybe doesn't understand what we understand about God. And so many times we can sit or we can think about other people and we get into a place of spiritual immaturity. And we begin to bite and devour each other instead of trying to ask God, what is the side that you see? Give me your heart for these people so that I don't become judgmental, bitter, and hurt, but I become a prayer and a prayer warrior for them, and I have a long suffering and a spirit of grace on me towards the people I serve with. Especially in this church, guys, we are a conundrum. I believe we look like heaven. We're from every culture. And when I say every culture, I mean every country. I mean, there is a million different Spanish-speaking countries just within La Roca. I know Pastor Powell's like, even when I speak Spanish, it's not right for a lot of the countries that I represent. And then we have people from India and Bangladesh. We have people from Nigeria. Oh, okay. And so all of these different communities of people that are coming together, and God puts us into one church, and he says, okay, some of you are from different socio classes. Some of you are well off and some of you are not, which is a whole gauge of separation in our society. Or maybe different cultures and different ways of thinking and different patterns and processes. You know, when you get married to somebody, right? What happens? You're kind of like, ugh. Like, that's not how my family does it. Right? Like, that, my family doesn't do it that way. And you're judgy, right? Are you come on, girls, were you judgy? Yeah. Dan was so judgy of us. He's like quietly judgy, so I'm like, that's even worse. We're at least loud. You're like silently judgy, mean. And so like passive-aggressive, mean, silent, judgy. And so you always know what I'm thinking because I say it out loud. If you're stupid, I tell you you're stupid. And so, but see, we come together and we're different and we don't always get each other. But I think what Paul is saying here is, guys, you're never going to get each other. You're not supposed to all be the same, but you are not walking in unity. Right. You're going to come and you're going to have communion. You're going to come and sit at this holy table. You're going to take these sacred sacraments, and you're going to put on the beauty and the blood of the Lamb, and you're going to wear what God has done for you, but yet you're biting and devouring each other. That tasty morsel is good to you. You're gossiping about each other. You're saying things about your pastors, and you're saying things about their staff, and you're saying things about each other at the table. Did you hear so-and-so? She left her husband for so-and-so. You see, this is foolishness in our society. We cannot allow this in our church. We cannot allow this out of our mouths. That means that we have to change, and we have to cleanse ourselves of these things. And God's grace is so good that he can. That he does actually cleanse us of these things. He does. And the reason he commands us to not forsake the assembly, the reason he's telling us to come together as a body, when you eat dinner together, guess what that is? That's an intimate experience, right? And so when I have someone at my house and they come over, it hasn't happened in a while because I've been so busy, but when I'm less busy, I like having people over. I enjoy it. Why? Because I like to make them dinner. It's a way that I can show love, or it's a way that I can give of myself, and I can hear their stories, and I can hear about their life, right? And so it's an intimate experience, and God is saying, you want to enter intimately with me, but you can't even get along. And he says, and a lot of you are avoiding and forsaking even coming together. You don't even like each other enough to be together. You saw that girl that was going to sit at the same table as you today, and you went to the next table. There's like an avoid it. You're like, oh, I don't want to sit at her table because she talks too much. Like, do you see what I'm saying? Like, seriously, am I calling it out? Like, because we are human, and God knows how we are. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day is approaching. Girls, you're going to have to almost fight to be together because you're going to be annoyed easily. You're going to be offended easily. You're going to be bothered. Your flesh is going to be rubbed, and somebody's going to say something that is just not fun to hear, or they're going to challenge you because that's what we do as believers. I mean, I'm probably that person that nobody wants to come hang out with because I'm like, but why? But why did you do that? Like, what was the reasoning behind that? I mean, my daughter, she's home from college, and I'm like, go back. Because she's all up in her head about everything. And I'm just like, I'm not thinking that at all. Oh, you're not? No. And see, Satan will come in, and he will throw fiery darts in your minds to bring division between you and someone else. That is his plan. That's all he's got to do for us girls is to divide us, yep. To get us to not be in communion with each other because then we're not in communion with God, yep. Okay? And so here they are, they're fighting amongst themselves. You know, these meetings did more harm than they did good for them. I don't want church to be more harm than good. We've got to fight to be in unity. We've got to fight to walk in love with each other. We got to fight to show grace towards each other. Because these meetings did more harm for them. And this is what Paul was saying. You guys are harming yourselves. Instead of Holy Communion being supremely an act of edification, it was actually an act of disruption. That is what he's addressing. He's going, how can we even begin to start this if you guys have aught against each other? See, God's providence, the factions are necessary. When we have these disputes, when we have these misunderstandings with each other, they're actually not a bad thing. I know they're uncomfortable. But we live in a society where we don't confront anymore. We live in a society where we're afraid to offend. But yet the opposite is what the Word of God teaches us. The Bible says, go to your brother, right? And he says, if that doesn't work, then go and bring somebody with you, another believer. He actually is telling us to confront. He's telling us to deal. Why? Because when we keep things in the dark, Satan has rule over those places. But when we actually bring them to the light, no more power does Satan have over those spaces. And so these factions are not necessarily always a bad thing. They're going to strengthen you, they're going to mature you, and they're going to grow you, and they're going to teach you to walk in love and stand in unity with each other. Okay? And so this is a beautiful thing. This is not an excuse for us to be divisive. Okay? So Matthew 5:23 talks about that. And it says that Jesus is talking about anger, and he's talking about what to do with it. Matthew 5:23-24. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go and reconcile with that person, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Do you think God maybe thinks this is important? I think he does. I think God is saying to us before we go into communion, is there something going on in our lives? Is there someone that we need to make things right with? Is there something that we need to check in ourselves, that we need to switch and we need to work through? And so two thoughts for you really quick. We got to keep peace with each other. The proof of this will be good fruit coming out of our lives. Number two, unity is important to God. We have to stay connected and unified as the body of Christ, especially if we're going to enter into communion. Okay, so I have a reflection time for you, okay? So you're going to just have a moment to yourself if you're taking notes or if you're writing stuff down or if you just want to, like, have just some quiet time. And maybe, Aiden, you can put some tender music on just gently during this time. I have some questions for you on the board. And it says, ask the Lord, is there a believer that you need to forgive? Okay, ask him. You might not even remember, but he might bring something to your remembrance, okay? So, and if so, go and try and make that right this week. Make that something in your heart that you're like, I'm going to go and make that right. And then ask God, how can I move forward in unity and love with other people? I want you to just talk to God about that right now, okay? So just your own time with the Lord. Go ahead.
Okay, if you are done with that piece, look up at me. And I want you guys to actually turn to the people in your group and maybe talk about some ways that you can show love towards other believers in this next summertime. Let's just give it a season of summer. And maybe there's some creative ideas or things that you can get outside of yourself in. And so maybe share those with somebody around your group.
When the Bible talks about, like, go to your brother, you know, and then go bring somebody, because you both could be wrong. You both could be right, but you're not hearing each other out. So then you bring that third party, and that third party is kind of an outside source going, okay, guys, like, let's help you work through this. And then if that doesn't work, go to your pastor, go to a church leader, and they will help. God gives us a lot of criteria to make things right with each other, doesn't he? Because that's how important it is to God. And so there was a book that Tiva was talking about that she said that really helped her. So can you,
yeah,
I wanted to give you a tool.
Sure. Hi, everybody. Does everybody remember the five love languages? I think there's a book. Well, I came across an article or a preacher or something. I came across something. But there is a book called, or it was about, the five languages of forgiveness, right? How people receive forgiveness. Because many times my kids have come up to each other and said, I'm sorry, you know, and not sincere. But if they knew the other person, how they receive forgiveness, you know, if it's not gifts, but if it's quality time, then you pull them aside in that way to talk about forgiveness. So I thought that was, I've always held that close to my heart, because, you know, you come across so many different personalities and you don't know how they would receive forgiveness. You don't know how they would receive it. So if you know them well enough, you're like, okay, let me spend some quality time with this person and approach them in a way that I know that they'll be receptive to how I'm asking for forgiveness, or even love, just the opposite.
So good. Well, that was good. So if you find the book, maybe it's on Amazon or something. Okay, so Tiva, Reverend Tiva, isn't she amazing? Let me introduce her if you don't know her. She is just a gem, and we always enjoy each other's time, but she is a mighty woman of God. And so I asked her to take this next section of scripture. And so, Tiva, take it away.
Sure. I have part two of kind of what you were talking about, and it's 1 Corinthians. We'll just jump right into it. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 and 22, through 22. Again, 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 22. And this is what it says. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meals without sharing with others. Bad, bad, bad. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. This is Paul talking. I mean, I read that. I said, thanks for letting me take that one, guys. But here's the breakdown. Paul is speaking to the church, the Corinthian believers. See, they were gathering together for a sacred fellowship, the Lord's Supper, to focus on Jesus, his life, and his resurrection. But what really happened, when I was reading this, when I said, man, God, this is crazy. So they separated themselves, the believers, into different groups, the rich and the poor. They focused on their own appetites and didn't share. They humiliated the poor that came with nothing, and they left hungry. Some of these church folks even got drunk. I say, what? I say, what? But Paul is calling them out, just like Pastor Jess will call you out. And he's speaking directly to them about their behavior, but also about their attitudes. I'm like, yeah. So Paul says, are you really trying to disgrace God's beloved church and shame the poor? Do you really think that I'm going to approve that or praise you for that? I say, heck no, no way. That's San Bernardino. So why are they acting this way? Let me give you just a little bit of brief history about what's going on with the Corinthian church. See, the Corinthian believers, they lived in a culture that was surrounded by temples, a pagan culture, with idol worshipers, and a society driven by wealth. I thought, is this Vegas? No. California. However, when they did come to Christ, they brought these cultures and this is not good. They brought these cultures into the church. They brought the attitudes into the church. They brought these behaviors into the church. Now, this is without fully being transformed. So they were a little in and a little out. Can somebody relate? Sometimes I can. And that's why it was so unusual or uncommon when we read that they were humiliating the poor. You know, we act as like, you're the church, you should be reaching out to the poor. But they just kind of did the opposite. They were sufficing their own appetites and their own beliefs and their own attitudes. See, my personal kind of observation was those people are crazy. They are crazy. How can they act this way with no reverence or humility when they come into God's presence? They're so selfish. They're not even showing God's love towards the people around them. I can't believe it. They don't even look different than the world. And this is my observation. But God had to stop me. He says, okay, Tiva, wait a minute. Self-reflection. He says, I had to ask this question to myself. He says, have I ever behaved in this manner? Check. I had to ask myself. And so this morning, I have two questions, and I'd like for you to write it down. I'm not sure if we have it on the screens, but there's two questions that I'd like you to answer. You can write it down. The first one, and this is self-reflection, am I entering God's house, whether in church or personal time with him, with a heart prepared in reverence, or am I distracted by my own desires? I'll try that again. Am I entering God's house, whether in the church or my personal time with him, with a heart prepared in reverence, or am I distracted by my own desires? That's real deep. Number two, have I made the influences of the world shape the way that I approach God? Have I made the influences of the world shape the way that I approach God? Those two questions are up. I just want to give maybe just a few minutes for you to answer, because those are deep. And I had to really dive deep into my own personal relationship with God and ask those two questions. Yeah. So yes, if you write them down, go ahead and answer it. And maybe in your group, if you feel comfortable, maybe talk amongst yourself about those two questions while there's music playing. Aiden, if you can put some music back there, and then we'll continue. All right, so you've discussed a few questions, but what I want to let you know that there's hope. There's hope. There is hope. We've discussed that, you know, it's sometimes really hard to take away all the distractions of the world when you want to come into the presence of the Lord. It's still yelling at you when you're trying to focus, but there is hope. You know, the Corinthians, they were being really bad, you know, and they weren't they weren't conducting themselves in a manner that was honoring. And so today we have hope for us. I love this the scripture in 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, well, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Another one, Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So like I said, there is hope. And there is hope. And at the beginning of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says it very clearly, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. To imitate someone takes work. If you want to be like somebody, it does take work. You have to live it out. And Paul's saying right here, watch how I live. Watch how I worship and how I treat others. Now, I'll tell you this brief story. My kids, when they're little, before visiting family and friends, I would give my kids the talk. You know the one. You know the one. We're all familiar with the talk.
The new
mama's my mom. I don't know. If you new mama, you want to take some notes on this one. So I would sit them down. I says, remember who you are. Remember who you represent, which is our family. You will behave and respect their home like I taught you. And if you don't, well, there will be consequences. See, this pep talk always happens at home. We do it before we go anywhere. And so it's not because I'm a mean mom. No, it's because I love them. And I have a relationship with them. But I'm also teaching them good behavior. See, God is wanting to do the same pep talk with us. Right? He's teaching us through the scriptures, through all the scriptures, who we are, who we represent, how we are to conduct ourselves as his children, not because he's a harsh father, but because he loves us. Amen? And he's training us to be his children. See, when we come into God's presence or his house, we come with reverence. We come with holiness. We come with love for others. We come with humility and gratitude, with a heart that mirrors Jesus. See, this means that we act in love, unselfishly, just as Jesus did when he gave his life for us. I'm going to leave you with this last scripture, and it's Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. Pastor Paul preached on it last night. It was great. He says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on a new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Amen. My encouragement to you is that you act right. Okay? Turn to your girl and say, act right. Okay? I just said act right, and everybody's like, you better act right on that table over there. Right. We have to act right. Don't regard dwelling with God as common or ordinary, but expect it to be a place where God's holiness dwells. I have a prayer that is really meaningful to me, and I was wondering if you could repeat it after me. It says, God, I'm sorry for making dwelling in your house common. You are holy, and there is no room for anything else but you. I commit to you today that my heart and my attitude is to mirror Jesus, who loves unselfishly and gives generously. Make and mold me into the person you've created me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I get to introduce this lovely, beautiful lady next to me right here. Everybody say, hi, Melissa. She is awesome, and she's going to take over to this next one right here. Amen.
All right. Well, I get the scriptures that deal with judgment. Woo! So let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 32. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many of you among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged by the Lord in this way, we're being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So today, before we take communion, I think it's important for us to understand the significance of our participation. Communion is holy, like Reverend Teva was just saying. And Paul's correcting them because they were just eating irreverently, like it meant nothing. And communion isn't for us to bring judgment to us. It's actually to remind us of that we've become free from that judgment. So what does it mean, an unworthy manner? I've always asked myself that. But to answer that, I had to answer for myself, well, what makes me worthy to partake? So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. 2 Corinthians is just a little bit of ways from where we're at. I'm going to read it out of the NASB. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he, speaking of God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become righteous, the righteousness of God in him, Christ. So Christ became sin so that we can be made righteous. So we are now worthy when we're found in Christ. When we are become one by accepting this great exchange, his life for our punishment. This is the new covenant that he was talking about at the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And you know, the best example to describe what covenant is marriage. That's why the Bible says that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And so his disciples at this time, they would have understood this covenant relationship a lot better than us. I think that their marriage customs depicts this much better than our marriage customs. And so I want to kind of go through what that illustration is of their Jewish marriage customs, because I think it has a physical example of what it symbolizes in the spirit for us in Christ. So first, the groom's father would choose a bride for his son. If the bride's father agreed on the marriage, they would come to terms on payment. The groom's father was required to pay a bride price to the bride's father, basically buying her for his son. All parties would then come together for the betrothal ceremony. At this point, the bride and groom would sign a contract or a covenant, signifying their agreement to marry. Then they would drink the wine as a symbolic sealing of the marriage. At this point, they were betrothed. And unlike our modern engagements, when they did this during that time, they were basically married. They just hadn't consummated the marriage. And then after they drank the wine and signed the contract, the groom would return to his father's house and would work to build an addition onto it, preparing a home for his bride. During this time, the bride would remain to prepare herself. And when she went out around others, they knew she was spoken for. She knew she was bought with a great price, and she wasn't looking for a better offer. She was saving herself for her bridegroom. That was part of the betrothal agreement. She had been bought with a great price. The bridegroom would continue to work, and sometimes over a year he would work. And until his father would finally come, and he never knew the day or the hour, his dad would come and approve of the work and give him permission to go get his bride and bring her home. So the bridegroom would go for the bride, who was waiting expectantly, not knowing when he would arrive either. He would bring her back to his father's house, where they would enjoy a feast lasting up to 7 days. So as we reflect on this Jewish marriage imagery, I think you can see now the references that Jesus makes when he talks about our covenant relationship with him, and it's beautiful. You know, the Last Supper, it wasn't just a supper. It was a betrothal ceremony. And when we partake in communion, we're proclaiming that Christ's shed blood establishes this covenant between God and us, that his death on the cross, it was enough, and that it is the ultimate bride price. And when we partake and we drink of the cup, we are saying we're in agreement with this promise. Every time we take communion, it's a time to remember this covenant commitment. So when we do take this without this discernment of knowing what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, that's why we bring judgment on ourselves. Because God, he takes covenant commitment seriously. It's holy. And that's why he gives us the opportunity to examine ourselves. And if we're not ready to make this wholehearted commitment, well, then it's better to not partake until you are. But if we do take this time to examine ourselves, allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to correct us, then we get to correctly and knowingly make this choice to become one with him and to escape the final judgment that's coming to the world. The Bible says, in his Father's house are many mansions, and he's preparing a place for us. Are we willing to forsake the world, not look for a better offer, live separate, holy lives unto him? Just because Christ is not, you know, is a way preparing a place for us, doesn't mean that we get to forget that we're betrothed. Marriage covenant is the most intimate type of relationship that you can have. It doesn't come, your covenant partner should know you the best, better than anybody else. And that doesn't come without spending quality time together and getting to know each other. So that's why we commune with the Father. And I want you to ask today just a reflection question. What is God speaking to you? Have you been neglecting your intimate time with him? Because the bridegroom wants to commune with you. And what is keeping you from him? Maybe God is highlighting areas in your life that are not yet surrendered to him. And I would ask you, why? What is it that's keeping him from those areas in your heart and in your life? Could it be trust? You know, God had to deal with me many years ago with trust because of what Pastor Jess had shared, hurt relationships, people who had hurt me. I had built up these walls of mistrust, and I got really good at not being vulnerable anymore. And so good that I actually projected that onto God. And he's worthy for me to trust him. But he had to reveal that to me, that I wasn't even being vulnerable with him. And so, and that's what communion is about, is being vulnerable before God. And so maybe that is what he's speaking to you today. But I want to tell you, our God is faithful. He's a covenant-keeping God. All through the Old Testament, you see him keep his covenant promise. Even when the people are far from him and they turn their back on him, he pursued them with his love, and he pursues us now, today. But maybe it's sin. Maybe you have some areas in your life. You've allowed some things in, some compromises. Well, today, it's a good day to repent. Just repent. Say, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry that I have made compromises. I've allowed things in that are drawing me away from you, that are keeping me from that intimacy, that wholehearted connection, that covenant relationship that he desires to have with you. Just repent. But now that we understand this commitment, I want to give everybody the opportunity to knowingly make that commitment to Christ. Now that we have that full understanding, you know, it's not just about a seat at the communion table. It's about our seat at the wedding feast of the Lamb that's coming, and it's reserved for all believers. So I want to ask you today, do you believe that he did pay the ultimate bride price for you? Do you believe that he wants this intimate relationship with you, and are you ready to accept it? Maybe you said, I have made this commitment. I've prayed that prayer before. I want to ask you, did you follow it up with the commitment afterwards? You know, because it's one thing to understand that he is your Savior, but it's another thing to make him Lord of your life. And that's the part that we have afterwards. When we look at this marriage covenant, when we look at marriage in general, when a bride and a groom become one, the husband is the head of the home, and the wife comes under and submits to him. And that is the same with Christ in the church. He's the head of the church, and we come under the authority and the lordship of Christ. And that means we do things his way, his will. Amen? So maybe you're in here today and you're thinking, I don't know where I'm at. I don't know. I just don't know. Well, today is the best day for you to make sure. Maybe, you know, in the Bible it says that, in Revelations, the Bible says, his bride has made herself ready. Do you see how it didn't say the bridegroom made her ready? No, it says his bride has made herself ready. That means that there is a part that we play. We have to faithfully commit our lives to following him. And commitment without consistency is no commitment at all. And so today we get to make that commitment. Now, will we mess up? Will we fall short? Absolutely. That's why we repented. We repent daily. That's a daily thing. But even though we're not perfect, we remain in the one who is perfect. And he's the one who renews our mind. And he's the one who gives us a new nature. Amen. So I'm going to make it very easy for everyone today. I'm going to pray with you right at your tables. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to count to three. You're going to raise your hand. I'm going to acknowledge it. You're going to put it right back down, and then we will all pray together. I just want to make sure that if you have never made this commitment, I'm talking to you. If you've prayed the prayer, but you now realize the commitment that's involved after, and you haven't done that, well, today's the day to return and commit. I think that if you're not sure, well, it's better to make sure. He's deserving. This is a beautiful commitment that we should make over and over again. He's deserving of a recommitment. Amen? So better to do it. Ready? One, two, three. Let me see your hand. I see that hand. Thank you. Best decision of your life. Anyone else? Amen. Well, let's bow our heads, and we're all going to pray this prayer together. Father God, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I believe that you died and rose again, paying the bride price just for me. I repent. I turn from my ways, and I turn to you, Jesus. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live a life in covenant relationship and intimacy with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to introduce Akia. This is our wonderful Akia. She's usually blessing us and ministering to us in song, but today she's going to teach on her scriptures.
That was beautiful, Mel. Great job. Okay, so I got the scriptures on communion. I didn't get the judgment, so thank God. we're gonna read. This is 1 Corinthians 11. We're gonna read verses 23 through 26, and it says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in the remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" And I'm going to just read verses 33 through 34 too. It says, "So my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive." And I think what the Lord is, you know, in our conversation yesterday as we were kind of preparing for it, we really noticed like the Lord is dealing with our internal. And what we saw in the Corinthian church is that they're doing the act, right? They're doing the performative. We're going to have communion, and maybe they had too much communion, right? But they're doing the act, but their heart's not in the right place. And sometimes I think we can find ourselves doing the performative things. We come to church, we're sitting with God, we have our prayer time, but if your heart's not in the right position, what does it matter? Right? And when we come to the communion table, our heart, just like Mel was saying, has to be in the right place, because God takes it that seriously. And I was kind of thinking, because the whole point of communion, the verse says, as often as you eat and drink of this, you're confessing it. You're remembering and rehearsing over and over what the Lord has done on your behalf so that we could have salvation. And when I was thinking about, like, I have a very large family, and my husband has a very large family, so holidays are very fun. But when we gather around a table, let's say Thanksgiving, and you, my family's always like, what are you thankful for? You have to go back and remember, right? You have to think about what happened this year, all of the crazy things that you overcame, but what did God do in those crazy things? And you're rehearsing the faithfulness of God, and I believe that's what the Lord would have us to do every time we come to the table. It's not a seasonal thing. It's not a because it's a Thanksgiving or because it's a holiday. God's asking you to remember the sacrifice that he made when he laid down his life for us. And I want to just kind of focus, too, on the sacrifice itself. So, you know, we're talking about our heart has to be in the right posture. We have to approach. And I think about what makes me, we're talking about, like, how busy we can come in, right? How life kind of can push us into just, we come distracted. We come with a million things on our mind. We can multitask like nobody's business. I learned the hard way that I had to, when I go home, I got to put my phone on do not disturb, because I think I can be in 50 places at one time, but God's asking for your full attention when you come to the table. And we have to think about his sacrifice, that it was sufficient, that it is all that we need. And I wanted to kind of focus in on this. You know, Mel talked about covenant, and the Bible is very clear. You know, we have the first half, right? Or a little more than that. The first half of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why is that? Because God has made a new covenant with us. And you can, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Hebrews. And we are going to read in chapter 10. In verse 8, it says, this is the New King James, it says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And when we come to the table, we have to realize that it's not our performative acts. It's not about how we can earn our way to God. I mean, the Old Testament, the Israelites tried to make a ladder to heaven. That did not work out, okay? We cannot get to God on our own. It's that he has a new covenant, that he laid down his life. It was all sufficient. It was all-encompassing. It would be all that we need. And so my portion of communion is, you have some bread around your table, and we are going to get ready to do that with each other. But I just wanted to focus on the body. It says the sacrifice of the Lord's body was the only offering necessary because it was the only one perfect. In the Old Testament, they would bring their goats, they would bring their lambs, they would bring whatever, you know, that was the old standard, but it never fully accomplished what Jesus' body did. And so I want you to, you can grab your piece of bread, if you have that, and you can break off. We thought this would be good. We know that, you know, we're all sanitary here. We pray. So you can break off a piece of bread from the girl around. We're going to break bread together today. Sorry, I've been holding this from you. Thank you. And when you have your piece of bread, we are going to thank the Lord for his sacrifice. The Bible says he was the physical, spotless lamb. He was the perfect offering. And it tells us there's no greater love that a man has than that he would lay down his life for us. That's exactly what Jesus did when he physically gave his body. By this we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So we're going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your body. Lord, thank you that we can as we come to the table today, reflect on the life that you laid down for us. God, you were the spotless lamb. You were the only sacrifice that was sufficient. And Lord, we thank you that as your body was broken open for us, Lord, that you were accomplishing what we never could on our own. You were going to bridge the gap between us and God. And Lord, we thank you that as we partake today, we remember that. We remember that it was at a cost, and the cost was your life. So Lord, thank you that we can partake and be in remembrance of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen, and you can partake. Sorry, I chewed in the mic. Amen, amen. And we're going to do the blood second. And I wanted to read 1 Corinthians 11, 24 in the Amplified. And so this is what it says. It says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. Oh, wait, sorry. I think I'm reading the 1 Corinthians 11, 25. He said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with blood. That he has confirmed his covenant, just like Melissa was talking about, that this new covenant, this old way of doing things, he's done away with, and the Bible says he's fulfilled it. You don't have to do that way anymore because he's fulfilled it. But the new covenant he confirms with his blood that he shed on that cross. And I think about, right, Mel talks about the marriage covenant, right? And that covenant is sealed with blood. The Lord is demonstrating himself over and over again throughout nature. But Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4 says, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of the sin every year. So he's saying those old ways, they did not suffice, right? That you would have to do it over and over again. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away the sin. And then we're going to jump down to verse 9. It says, then he says, speaking of Jesus, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. And when we think about the ways sometimes that we try to approach God, that those things are not as sufficient as the blood of Jesus. We just sang that song, right, on the door frame of my life. That is the only covering. it's the only sacrifice that works. Our covenant is that he will be our God and that we will be his people. And we don't have to rely on the outer performative works, right? The Corinthians church, they're coming, they're eating the bread. Like I said, too much bread, too much wine. But those outer things, they don't suffice. He's got a new covenant for us, and we walk in it when we acknowledge the blood that he shed on that cross. And I wanted to focus on this too because, like I said, communion is not a couple of times a year thing. You can do it as often as you need to remember. And so I sense the Lord impressing on me that when you get a bad report from the doctor, you need to get to the table. When your kids are going the wrong way and you don't know, you have to come to the table. When you feel like your marriage is on the, whatever it is, you got to get to the table because it's from that place of remembering. The Bible says he came that you would have not just life, life abundant. So when something tries to come against life abundant, you have to remember the sacrifice that he made was for the abundance of life here on this earth, not just in heaven. When you get there, amen, it'll be glorious. But he didn't just take you right as soon as you got saved. Mel just prayed and we're all still in the room, right? So heaven is coming, but he has life for you here on earth, and you have to come to the table to remember the sacrifice that he made. So today we're going to partake of the blood. If you have your juice, sorry, I have all the cups and things in front of me, and I didn't share. If you have your juice, you can get ready to pass that around.
Table leaders, if you haven't already done that.
Yeah, if you haven't done so already. And we're going to just thank him for his blood that covers. They're like, we don't want that much juice. Okay. Okay. Let's pray. We're going to thank him for the blood that he shed. God, we thank you that your blood covers. Lord, that where we had tried to make our own way with sacrifices of bulls and goats, God, that those things didn't cover, but your bloodshed does. And that it purifies and makes us whole once and for all. So, Lord, today we thank you that we can plead the blood of Jesus over our lives. We can plead the blood of Jesus over our health. We can plead the blood of Jesus over our minds and over our circumstances. Lord, thank you that that's why you paid a price, that we could have access to God the Father, that we could be in relationship with him, and, Lord, that we could commune with him anytime we want to. So, Lord, we thank you for your blood. We know that it was the price that was required for our salvation. It was the only sacrifice that would cover and wash us clean, and that you don't have to do it over and over again because you've already done it the one time. So, Lord, we thank you for this. We partake today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow, what a beautiful, beautiful time. Well, we want to end it with worship. And so as we prepare for worship right now, I'm going to pray over you. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the blood that was shed. We thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for checking us and correcting us. Lord, allowing us to make mistakes and to come into your presence and fix them and adjust them. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy, and thank you for your love for us, for your love for our families, for your love for this world. And Lord, we ask and we pray, God, that the blood of Jesus would come and cover us, God. Lord, that you would wash away and that you would cleanse, and Lord, that you restore, that God, that you bring life to the dead places. And Lord, that your goodness would abound and your mercy and your grace would be extended. And Lord, we love you and we honor you today. So girls, can we just stand in his presence and let's just worship him as we go into some worship. We love you and we honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.